Let us pray together once again,
and then we'll read from God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word, and that we can trust everything which you have to say to us. And as we come now to read from Holy Scripture, we ask that you would please prepare our hearts and minds, that you'd please work in us by your Spirit to bring understanding, and that you'll empower us to submit to what you would teach us today. In particular, as we consider the future coming of Christ, may we rejoice to see that day and shape our lives accordingly and wait for his return with patience and in contentment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our Bible reading today, we're going to begin in Matthew 24, just a couple of verses 9 to 13. Then Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is going to be the focus of our sermon. And then after that, also just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12. So we'll begin in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and then Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to follow with me. So our first reading, Matthew 24, verses 9 to 13. And this is where Jesus is talking about the various signs that we're going to see before his coming, signs that his coming is imminent. So verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Parable of the 10 virgins. Some Bibles it will say 10 bridesmaids. Not sure what your version reads. But Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So keep a finger in Matthew 25. We're going to come back to it. Like I said, that's the focus of our sermon. But also just a few verses I want to read from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I take it that we all know weddings. Even if we've never been married ourselves, we'll have been present, I'm sure, at someone else's wedding, maybe a friend, maybe a family member. You'll have seen people exchanging vows. And short of that, you'll have probably seen at least some weddings enacted on TV. And typically what happens in a wedding, the normal procedure, at least when it comes to the sort of Western European styles of weddings, is you'll have the groom waiting at the front, maybe on the right or the left, I'm never quite sure which side he has to wait, and he'll be there with his groomsmen, and they'll all look very neat and tidy, and they'll arrive maybe 30 minutes before the wedding is scheduled to start, welcome the guests, greet everyone, and then nervously go and stand waiting for the bride. And waiting for the bride is something which everyone has to do, all the guests, not only the groom. Normally it's at least a 5 or a 10 minute wait, maybe if you're 15 minutes is something that the bride will still consider. But sometimes it can be even longer. Esmeri and I have been to a wedding where I think we had to wait an hour and a half or 2 hours for the bride to arrive. That was a long, long wait. Perhaps some of us sitting here, you've had the experience of waiting even longer, I'm not sure. But either way, everyone is ready, you're just waiting for the bride to come. Now that kind of waiting for one party from the wedding to arrive, is the same picture that Jesus draws for us in this parable that we've read from Matthew 25. Now, the difference, of course, being that everything is the other way around. So bridesmaids are waiting for the groom to come and collect his bride. In the culture at the time, what would happen is that the groom, together with his male friends, would, at midnight or sometime in the evening, they would walk through the streets with their torches towards the house of his bride. And the bride would have been waiting there with her bridesmaids. And then when they arrive there, he takes his bride, and together with the bridesmaids, the whole party now marches in the dark with the torches back to the groom's house, where there's a big party, a big feast, the beginning of the wedding celebrations. And that parade typically would take place only after there have already been gifts exchanged, with the families coming together for some kind of arrangement and talking, sometimes 6 months or even a year afterwards, this big party would be happening. But that's exactly what's happening in our parable. The bridesmaids are busy waiting for the groom so that they can join the procession and so that the party can get started. Now, in telling us this parable, Jesus is wanting to help us prepare for his return. Specifically, he's teaching us how we must wait or live whilst we wait for his second coming. And as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, if you've been with us, one day we've been taught Jesus is going to come back and he's going to change absolutely everything. Together with his angels, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, lightning, trumpets, great glory. We don't know when that day will be, but until then, everything is going to continue as normal. There'll be wars and diseases, there'll be persecution and suffering, the kingdom of God will grow, but Christians are not going to be excused from the hardships of normal, everyday life. And because we don't know when he will return, this is what we saw last week, because we don't know when he's going to return, we must not make the mistake of hoping for some kind of special event or special sign to prepare us and, you know, make us think, okay, now I've got a month or two prepared for his coming. No, we must be ready the whole time. That is how we are to wait for him. Now, that's where we left off last week. And you'll be forgiven, I think, for thinking that we haven't really moved on from there today. Now, the parable of the bridesmaids with their lamps, or the virgins with their lamps, it seems to be making exactly the same point as what Jesus made last week. Same point as the parable about the thief in the night, or the one about the faithful servant and the other servant who doesn't worry about his master's return. We don't know when Christ is coming, and so we must always be ready. In fact, if you have your Bible still open and you look back to Matthew 24 verse 42, and you compare it with Matthew 25 verse 13, you'll see it's basically the same verse being repeated. Keep watch, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord will come. So naturally that prompts a question. Why do we need another parable telling us what we've already heard? Or maybe a different question, why didn't JC cover this parable last week? You know, if it fits together, why are we handling it today rather than doing everything together as we did last week. Now, as much as there might be similar themes and ideas between this parable and the ones we considered last week, there are two new details. Two new details or ideas that we find here that we don't find elsewhere. And that's why we're looking at it separately. Now, the first new detail that we can focus on is this picture of a wedding feast. The return of Jesus Christ being compared to a great marriage banquet. And I appreciate that this is not the primary focus of the parable, so please don't think a wedding feast is exactly what Christ, you know, is aiming to teach us with this story. But it's a detail for us to take note of, I think, especially given what we've seen in Matthew 24. So just consider, if Matthew 24 was the only chapter we had about the return of Christ that he gave to his disciples, what would we think about that future event? Well, we know it's something to look forward to because that's the time when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness. But I think we will all be left a little bit scared and frightened as well, even as Christians. Now, there's talk of trumpets, there's talk of angels, there's talk of lightning, there's talk of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's all formal and serious and very impressive, somewhat frightening. But the picture of a wedding banquet, that changes things completely. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes much more personal. It's a reminder to us that when Christ comes, we have our King who loves us returning, our Shepherd who gave his life and is now preparing a feast. His return will be glorious, absolutely. But it will also be a meeting between the groom and those who love the groom. Intimate fellowship, friendship. A wonderful feast, better than anything you've ever imagined. The best wine, the best food. No awkward conversations with those people that you sort of have nothing in common with. Joyful and a happy occasion for all who belong to Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian and the last 2 weeks have maybe made you a little bit apprehensive, a bit frightened about Christ's return, then allow this parable to remind you that you are looking forward to a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What we enjoy when we celebrate Holy Communion, but a small taste of that perfect, intimate fellowship, the joy and pleasure we will know when Christ returns in glory. Now, feasting is a wonderful detail, a new detail in this parable that we don't have in the others. But as I mentioned earlier, it is by no means the central teaching point. So don't go away from today thinking that feast is the big idea. No, instead, Jesus tells this parable because he wants to prepare us. He wants to prepare his disciples for a long wait. We know that Christ can return at any moment. We know that we must watch and be ready. And now Christ tells us, watch and be ready for a long time. Be prepared for a long delay. As we consider these virgins or bridesmaids, which is what they are in truth, there's much which they have in common with each other, is there not? To start with, we see all of these bridesmaids want to go and meet the bridegroom. They're waiting for his coming. They want to meet him. They know who he is. They've all been invited to partake in the festivities. They must join the torchlight parade. That's what they're looking forward to. Added to that, all of the bridesmaids, wise and foolish, they all have lamps with them. And if you look to verse 8, you'll see that they all have at least a minimum supply of oil. So the foolish are not coming with lamps, but not with oil. They know they need oil for their lamps to burn, just like you need torches for your batteries to work. But the problem is they don't bring enough oil. You only have one set of batteries instead of two. Finally, and this is still with the things the women have in common, they don't know exactly when the bridegroom is coming. Not the wise, not the foolish. They all fall asleep, both the wise and the foolish. So lots of similarities between these women. But of course, one difference, one small difference, that makes a big difference. And that is, the foolish don't take any extra oil. Now, the wise come with extra flasks, extra jars. The foolish don't. And that's it. And that's the only difference between the bridesmaids, and yet the consequences are massive. One group at the banquet joins the feast and the festivities, but the other group is shut out. Shut out, with the bridegroom even saying to them, "I do not know you." Those are harsh words, are they not? Well, that's the story. Story about oil and waiting. And what are we to make of it? If I can begin by just clarifying the images in this parable and putting to bed some weird and strange interpretations that you may have heard. So firstly, the bridegroom, who does he represent? Jesus Christ. The bridesmaids or the virgins, who do they represent? The church or Christian believers. And to be locked out of the wedding feast, what is that? That is to face final judgment. Now, when it comes to the oil in the parable, the oil is just oil. It doesn't represent good works. It doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. It's merely an element in the parable, and it's used to show that the foolish virgins are not prepared for a delay. The foolish virgins are hoping for a short wait. They think, the bridegroom probably going to come around 10, 11 o'clock. Just need enough oil to that time. He's not going to delay much longer. They're not prepared for a long delay. So they have oil to burn until midnight, but once that is used up, they don't have oil left to spare. They're not prepared for a delay. They're waiting or hoping for a short wait. And so the meaning of the parable then is very simply this. As we wait for the return of Christ, a return which we've seen can take place at any moment, can be this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, but as we wait for a return, we must wait or be prepared for a long wait. We must prepare ourselves that Jesus will come back only after a long delay. In a sense, we must wait throughout our lives on earth, or we must be ready at least to wait for the whole of our lives on earth. In fact, I think that's a good summary of what it means to wait for Christ. We wait for Christ's return when we are ready for all of our lives. Not just the teenage years or the 30s or the 40s, but everything. Now, the foolish virgins, if we come back to them, they are not ready. Why? Because they presume the bridegroom is going to come on their time. Now, they've got a plan or idea for when he must come, and they're going to wait until then, but they're not ready for a longer wait after that. So if we bring them into to today, for a time, these might be people. They follow Christ, they deny themselves, they commit to the church. They call themselves Christians. And then maybe for a season, they stick things out. They serve Christ, you know, for a year, for 10 years, for 20 years even. But then there comes a time where they no longer prepare to wait. Like seed that falls on rocky ground or among the thorns, there was growth and progress in their Christian life. But as a result of Christ's delay, because he doesn't come back, they begin to waver. So maybe there was some particular sin that they started indulging, and then they indulge it more and more and start drifting away. Or maybe they had to make a difficult choice between faithfulness to Christ and losing your job, or you know, being demoted or passed by for a promotion. And they're just no longer willing to make those sacrifices. Maybe it relates to money, and with all the children, with all the medical bills, they think to themselves, you know what, we can't prioritize giving for ministry of the word or to care for other believers. So bit by bit, there's you know, these calls for self-denial that come in their lives, self-denial that comes to each of us who follow Christ. And then they start saying no and no and no to more of those calls. Desire for more and more comfort and peace. We want glory now. We don't want to keep waiting so long. We could do it for 10 years. We could do it for 5. But 20 is just a bridge too far. And from Jesus' parable, I think we are meant to see that this attitude, this drifting away, this unwillingness to wait for too long. And the parable, at least, is presented to us as evidence that these virgins, these bridesmaids, didn't know the bridegroom. The fact that they only wait for a season and that they're not ready for a long delay, that's presented to us right at the end of the parable as evidence that they never knew Christ. No, what does he say to them? I do not know you. Which is why they can't come into the feasts. Contrast their lives with the wise virgins. The wise virgins, the wise believers, they know that the Christian life requires perseverance to the end. It's not just for the time that you're with mum and dad at home. It's not just for the season where your body is healthy and strong and things in your life are going smoothly. It's not just for the time where you are blessed with a solid income and a nice home. We belong to Christ today, and we want to serve him also tomorrow. And we know that that will be difficult, that there will be many times when you'd rather throw in the towel, so to speak, than submit to Jesus. At times when you face hardship and suffering because you are a Christian. We read about that as signs of the times. Didn't Jesus tell us that's going to happen? But because you know Christ, because you have relationship with him, you are prepared to endure also in those times. You're prepared to wait for his coming, even if it should be next year or in 10 years' time, because you know that it is not your time that sets his agenda, but the Father. The Father sets the agenda. He decides when the Son will return. And fundamentally, that is what Jesus seeks to teach us through this parable. He will come on his time. And you and I, as we wait for him, we must be prepared for a long delay. A long delay that actually, in this parable, serves to separate between those who don't truly belong to Christ and those who are his elect. Those who come to him only for blessings. No, for a season, I want God to give things for me and I'll wait in that time. But if it doesn't happen, then I'm going to leave and drift away. So I think that brings us to a question. How do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves for a long delay? If that's what we must be ready for, how do we go about that? How do we make sure, or what can we do to make sure that I'm still waiting for Jesus and his return next year, December 2022, or December 2030, 9 years' time, or for some of us who are still relatively young, 50 years' time. Now, when 2080 hits, or 2090, if you live to see that day, what can you do now to prepare yourself for waiting for Christ until your old age? Now, our first answer to that question is one which I think will probably surprise us, but that is to say that there is nothing really that you can do in your power to ensure that you will persevere. Nothing you can do in your power to save yourself. God is the one who must keep you by his Spirit. God is the one who must preserve you all the way to the end. Otherwise, you will undoubtedly fall away when trouble comes, and it will come. Now that's something, hopefully it's not a new message you're hearing, but if you were with us for the series in the canon, that's a message which we heard from the canons. Christ is the one who preserves us by his Spirit. He is the one who keeps us going to the end. So it's not your strength or your cleverness or your plans that are going to keep you going. It is Christ. He will come to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. He will see to it that his people have oil to endure. The faithfulness, the power of Christ, that is our hope for the future, our only hope for the future. Why? Because we are so frail and so weak and so susceptible to sin. Now, if we think back to the canons of Dort, we emphasize God's grace and power. That's what's going to keep us. But we also saw that Christ keeps us as we keep ourselves. That is to say, he uses the warnings, he uses the instructions, he uses the parables of Scripture to help us persevere. When we hear his words, we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that is how we are encouraged to make every effort to grow in godliness and faithfulness and to keep trusting Christ for another season. Now, practically, there are two disciplines in particular that are used by Christ to help us listen to his voice and wait for his return. And both of those disciplines have to do with relationships, our relationship with God, specifically speaking and meeting with God. Now, firstly, the discipline of speaking with God. Once again, we can look back to what we've learned over this past year. I hope you'll remember that series we did on the Lord's Prayer. And we saw that that is a model prayer given to us by Jesus for how we can speak to God as our Father. And during that series, I mentioned on a number of occasions that any relationships which we have here on earth, a relationship with God as well, it grows cold when there's no communication. Now, if you don't speak to your husband or wife, then your lives are going to drift apart. If you don't make an effort to follow up with friends and family who are abroad or live in different places of South Africa, then again, your lives are going to drift apart. Likewise, when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to speak to him. And we do so when we pray. Prayer, then, being a means of grace by which the Spirit is going to keep us persevering. Now, I mention prayer not because I'm just sort of pulling ideas out of the hat, because of what we learned back in June, but also because Jesus himself, when he talks about perseverance, he actually connects it also to prayer. Now, in Luke's Gospel, we haven't read this passage now, but you'll remember there's another parable about the persistent widow. I hope that's one that you can recall. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes in glory and power, will he find faith on earth? Now, that is to say, is he going to find people praying? Is he going to find people waiting for his return by praying to him, speaking to him, by depending upon him day by day in their daily lives? Is he going to find people prepared for a long delay? So prayer, then, it's expected from believers. It's the most important part of the thankfulness which our Father expects from us. And it's also one of the means by which Christ will keep his people. Now, in relationship, you speak to your friends. But another thing you do in relationships is you make plans to meet together. Again, it's, you know, that's a very healthy, normal part of relationships. You don't just speak on the phone, but you want to be in each other's presence and company. Now, just consider, if you look at your phone and you see the top 5 contacts on your WhatsApp or the people that you call, they will tend to be the 5 people that you see the most as well, physically spending time with them. Now, likewise, when it comes to our relationship with God, we are encouraged throughout Scripture again and again to meet together with him. To meet together with him in worship like we're doing this morning so that he can minister to us by his word. It's an emphasis that we find throughout the Bible. So in the book of Joshua, if you were with us for that series, you'll remember what was at the heart of Israel's community, the tent of meeting, all the tribes scattered around it. If they're going to live in this land, they're going to live in relationship with God amongst these pagans, they must meet with him. That is how they're going to be changed. That is how their long-term survival is going to be secured. In the New Testament, when it comes to the idea of perseverance, of waiting for Christ until he should come, well, we find exactly the same idea presented to us. The book of Hebrews, for example, very famously encouraging us not to neglect meeting together. And all the more, have you noticed how that verse ends? All the more as you see the day approaching. So all the more as we think about Christ's return and we see the signs that tell us it can be imminent, all the more should we be meeting together. As we look forward to the return of Christ, as we seek to prepare ourselves for a long delay, gathering consistently and regularly with God and his people is essential. And that's also confirmed to us from what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12, if you know the context, chapter 11, we have this long list of heroes of the faith. And then finally we get to chapter 12, where the writer implores us to throw off our sin and every weight that so easily entangles, and fix our eyes on Jesus as we run the Christian race. And the life of faith which is presented to us in Hebrews, it's a marathon, not a sprint. A marathon in which we must be ready for a long delay, not a sprint like these foolish virgins who are waiting only for a short time, content only a short time in following Christ. And in that marathon race, meeting with God is the primary means by which we're going to be encouraged to throw off our sins and fix our eyes on Jesus. Just think about it. When we gather for worship, as we've done this morning, this is where we're confronted with our sin, there, again and again, as we hear from God's law. So we're encouraged to think about our lives in relation to what God expects, His perfect standards. But not only do we hear from God's law, this is also where we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're reminded of the gospel promises, where we have preaching telling us about God's law, yes, but what Christ has done for us as well. If you stay away from this meeting, if you don't come to meet with God, where else are you going to be told about your sins that need to be thrown off? If it's just you in your home, you very quickly find a way of reading the Bible that allows you to affirm all the choices you've already made in your life. Now, I'm sure that there's much more that we can mention when it comes to perseverance, when it comes to preparing ourselves for a long delay. But I do think that prayer, or at least private devotions, and publicly meeting together with God, I do believe that they are the two means by which Christ will keep us going, so that we are ready for a long delay, so that we are ready to meet Him in December 2022, 2030, 2050, or maybe even 2100 for some of us. And so therefore, as we are thinking about plans for the future, the way in which we've colored in our diaries in the past, as we're thinking about the year to come and the year that has gone, can I encourage you for 2022 to make plans that prioritize these means of grace? Do not let them fall by the wayside in order to accommodate your work or your sports or your family commitments. They're essential for the life of faith, and you're not going to persevere. You're not going to be ready for a long delay if you neglect them. So, brothers and sisters, Christ can come at any moment, any point in time, and He calls us to be ready. Ready not just for a week, ready not just for a month or a year or 5 years, but ready for a long delay. Our whole lives we must be ready. And when He does come, as He surely will, then you, Christian believer, you have nothing to fear. Your sins have already been atoned for by His blood, and you can look forward to a party that is better than anything you've ever imagined. A perfect host, a perfect kingdom, life as it was meant to be. So let us therefore, in the year to come, let us commit in our lives to regular prayer, speaking to God, and meeting with Him as a church family. And may God by His Spirit help us to do so. Let's pray and ask Him to do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that there is a day when Christ your Son will return to make all things new and to take us with Him into glory. We look forward to that day, Lord, for we know that it will be like a wedding feast, a wonderful and joyful occasion, better than anything we can hope for or imagine. And so we want to thank You that we can be part of Your kingdom despite our sins and shortcomings. That Your Son gave His blood to wash us clean, and that He will preserve us by His Spirit so that we won't drift away to be lost. Thank You that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in you, Lord, and your promises that you've made to us. And even as we know that Christ is working in us today, may we not, Lord, become complacent, but may we prioritize our relationship with you over the coming year. Help us to spend time with you in prayer. Help us to meet with you on the Lord's Day. And we know that these disciplines are essential for our spiritual well-being. And yet so often, Lord, so easily, we find ourselves making excuses to justify our lethargy and our sin. And where, Lord, we might be holding fast to hidden sin, some of us, would you bring us to repentance? And would you not allow them to enslave us once again? Where we are worried and concerned about finances and work in the next year, will you help us to remember your promises to provide us our daily needs? And will you help us to make wise decisions about how we use the resources you've given to us? Forgive us, Lord, for our discontentment. Forgive us for thinking that Christ must return on our time. Change us so that we are willing to wait, even if it is a long delay. We want to thank you this morning also for the rain that you've sent to many parts of our country, and we pray that there might be new life as a result, and that we can look forward to good harvests and food to eat. We want to thank you also for Yuri and Ross and their participation in the officer training course. We ask the Lord that you'll help them to remember the things which they're learning, so that they can be better servants of Christ in their homes and in our church family. And finally, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are currently undergoing persecution and suffering because of their faith in Christ. Comfort them with your Spirit, Lord. Impress upon them the promises of your word to their hearts and minds. May they know that there is a feast waiting for them so that they'll be encouraged to endure. Even so, Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Intervene, Lord, in the governments and political systems of this world so that your children might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness whilst we wait for your return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.